In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And what was that? That they might sit in the places of honor when he, Jesus, came into his messianic glory. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, two of our Lord's earliest disciples. I hope you know that wonderfully beautiful hymn based on a poem by the Southern poet and humanitarian of the early 20th century, William Alexander Percy, the father of the novelist Walker Percy. They cast their nets in Galilee, just off the hills of Brown, such happy, simple fisher folk before the Lord came down. And then it goes on, contented, peaceful fishermen, before they ever knew the peace of God that filled their hearts brimful and broke them too. It's a beautiful hymn. But like another beautiful hymn and much loved hymn, there is a green hill far away outside a city wall where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. Like that hymn, they cast their nets in Galilee is just plain wrong. You see, Cecil Francis Alexander, the author of There Is a Green Hill Far Away, a 19th century Irish lady, wife of the Archbishop of Armagh, and author of a number of well-known hymns, the transformed and arid, rocky Judean hillside, Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, into a lush Irish landscape, a green hill far away. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I'm still quite willing to cheerfully warble There Is a Green Hill Far Away, just so you don't expect me to regard it as an accurate depiction of the Judean landscape in the environs of Jerusalem. Just as long as you will allow me to regard Percy's contented, peaceful fishermen as anything more than poetic license when used to describe James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Or for that matter, Peter and Andrew, sons of Jonah, when Jesus found them and enlisted them by the shores of the Sea of Galilee. They're not the simple, uneducated peasant laborers, beloved of Sunday school curricula. Zebedee appears to have been a large-scale commercial fisherman, supplying fish even to the high priestly aristocracy in Jerusalem. James and John and Peter and Andrew were his labor force, plus we don't know how many other fishermen. They may have only been fishmongers to the Jerusalem aristocracy or the court of King Herod, but to the farm laborers of Galilee and the townsfolk of Capernaum, they were prosperous local businessmen. As for their simplicity and lack of education, they were Jews, as a people, one of the most literate and educated people in the ancient world. The synagogue, the center of each community, was in fact a house of study, of the written scriptures. Even today, the Greek word synagogue, meaning assembly or congregation, is increasingly amongst Orthodox, conservative, and Reconstructionist Jews replaced by the Yiddish shul, or school. Yiddish is, of course, a modern language made up of Hebrew, German, Polish, Russian, and Romanian. Ultimately a dying language since the revival of Hebrew in the State of Israel since 1948. But the word shul bears witness to the literacy of the Jews since the foundation of the institution of the synagogue in the 4th century before our Lord. Those earliest followers of Jesus may well have been illiterate or at least conversant in more than one language as well. While they were familiar with the Hebrew of the scriptures, Aramaic, the common language of Syria, was the language of everyday speech, a Semitic language. It was related to Hebrew. But the commercial and governmental language of the region was Greek. While the New Testament gives no indication of it, there were significant pockets of Gentile settlement in Galilee whose language was Greek. So if the commercial firm of Zebedee and Sons, fishmongers, was to do any business with them, they must have been able to make themselves understood in Greek. In Jerusalem as well, there were groups of Greek-speaking Jews. Even the scriptures were rendered in Greek. Jews who had returned to Judea from exile in the lands bordering the Mediterranean Sea, despite the seeming isolation of Galilee, these fishermen were scarcely untouched by the broader world. Such happy, simple fisher folk. Indeed. Well, happy maybe, but not simple. Well, maybe not happy either. You see, it seems that there is evidence that James and John and Peter and Andrew, and maybe even old Zebedee himself, had been followers of John the Baptist before Jesus encountered them by the Sea of Galilee. John the Baptist, that wild-eyed preacher, messianic expectation of impending divine intervention in the history of his people, probably influenced by the Essenes, that community living in the neighborhood where John was preaching repentance, for the were responsible for the library which we call the Dead Sea Scrolls. Were the sons of Zebedee and their associates such happy, simple fisher folk? Not if they were involved with that nexus of politics and religion which flourished in the borders of the Dead Sea. These were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who came to Jesus with a question. Could they sit one at his right hand and one at his left when he came in his kingdom? A messianic question. Back in the old hierarchy of Capernaum, they were the boss's sons, so they had every right to ask such a favor, but not here. I'm reminded of an old saying. I don't know where it comes from, but it has the ring of truth. It goes like this. Everyone wants to sit in the front of the bus, the back of the church, and the center of attention. Let me repeat that in case you missed it. Everyone wants to sit in the front of the bus, the back of the church, and the center of attention. The sons of Zebedee asked, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." There's a wonderful Yiddish word that covers that, chutzpah, defined by one of my favorite reference works, Leo Rosten's The Joy of Yiddish, as gall, brazen nerve, effrontery, incredible guts, presumption plus arrogance, such as no other word and no other language can do justice to. I once had a church secretary who told me a story from her own family's experience. Her husband was a school administrator, and they had just moved to a new community here in southeastern Pennsylvania from the central part of the state. And probably fortunately, I can't remember what town it was. The first Sunday after moving in, they sought out the nearest Episcopal church. They were an attractive, personable couple with two little blonde-haired girls. They filled a pew on an otherwise sparsely attended end of summer Sunday, and no one spoke to them. No one said hello before, after, or during the service, except the one woman who came up to them and said, "I just had to meet the people who were sitting in my pew." Listen to our Lord's answer to the chutzpah of James and John. "Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Which puts me in mind of another hymn new to the hymnal 1982, but fast becoming a favorite with many. It was written by a 20th century Scottish Jesuit, and it's a paraphrase of a prayer unknown before the beginning of the 20th century, but attributed to the 13th century mystic St. Francis of Assisi. And you know it. "Lord, make us servants of your peace. Where there is hate, may we sow love. Where there is hurt, may we forgive. Where there is strife, may we make one. Where all is doubt, may we sow faith. Where all is gloom, may we sow hope. Where all is night, may we sow light. Where all is tears, may we sow joy. Jesus our Lord, we may not seem to be consoled, but to console, seek to be consoled, but to console, nor look to understanding hearts, but look for hearts to understand. May we not look for love's return, but seek to love unselfishly. For in our giving we receive, and in forgiving are forgiven. Dying we live and are reborn, through death's dark night to endless day. Lord, make us servants of your peace, to wake at last in heaven's light. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant," said the Lord. and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. Amen.